Let us turn again to the book of Exodus in chapter 3 and consider verse 3. Exodus 3, verse 3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. The time was come when the children of Israel were to be delivered from Egypt. They had come down to Egypt while Jacob was still alive to escape the famine. They had continued in Egypt. And a king arose who did not know Joseph, though he had done great wonders as the instrument of God to deliver Egypt from famine and to deliver especially his own people, Joseph's people, God's people, at least in an outward sense. It was the visible church of the time, the family of Jacob. But the time has come when the Lord would work this great wonder of delivering Egypt from the power of Pharaoh, and that was some power. But as Moses was watching over his flock, or the flock of his father-in-law, he noticed a very strange sight. There was a bush burning, and yet it was not being burnt up. It seemed strange, and his attention was caught. And he said, I must go and see this great sight. I must turn aside. Perhaps he had a very fixed purpose to go in a certain direction, to go a certain distance. Somewhere perhaps where he expected there to be good pasture for the flock. But he said, no, this is something I must go and see. And why was the bush not consumed? Why was it not burnt up? It's because God was there. First, he is spoken of as the angel of the Lord. And then he is spoken of as God. And we would understand that this was a theophany, to use the technical word, an appearance of God, an appearance of God the Son, before he came in the fullness of time to work out salvation. It was the Son of God appearing. And it was divine power that meant that the bush was not burnt up. Moses went where the bush was. He looked at it more closely. And God spoke to him. Now, what I want to do this morning is to consider two particular works of God that we should turn aside and look at. First, there is this, that God keeps grace alive in the soul of a sinner, in the soul of a saved sinner. And the second thing is that God keeps the church alive in an evil world. And then the third point is, these are things that should attract our attention. First, there is this wonder that God keeps grace alive in a human being who is still a sinner. Second, that God keeps the church alive in a sinful world. And then thirdly, that these things, such things, but these things in particular, should attract our attention. We shouldn't pass them by. What Moses would have missed if he hadn't turned aside, and what we might be missing if we are not turning aside, if we are not leaving our ordinary activities and paying attention to the things of God, these two things in particular, that wonders which should attract our attention. First then, God keeping grace alive in the soul. And of course, there's the previous wonder that God plants grace in a soul. God plants grace in a soul. God plants spiritual life in a sinful soul. As the Savior said about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, when he is come, he will reprove or convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. There's a sinner. And the Lord has a purpose of grace towards that sinner. And the Holy Spirit is given to that soul to work in that soul a consciousness of sin. The sin is there. But is there a consciousness of sin? Is there any trouble arising in that soul because of sin, because of unbelief, because of rebellion? Yes, there's a question. What about your own soul? Have you found out that you are a sinner and that to be a sinner is something significant, something terrible, something that will bring you down to a lost eternity? May the Lord come to us, each one of us, if he has not begun to work in that way. Our need, you see, the greatness of our need in view of eternity, that's the great matter. Well, there's other great matters in relation to that, but that's one great matter. Eternity. Are we going through this world just assuming that everything is going to continue? That we will be here for any amount of time? That we will be here indefinitely? We don't know what a day or an hour may bring forth, or a moment for that matter. Have we begun to think seriously about our souls? That's a great matter. We have souls, we're sinners. But are we turning aside, as it were, from our complacent way through this world? We need to be awake, and that's a wonderful work. And we need to be convinced of righteousness. We need to be convinced of righteousness. You see, we're sinners. And if that's all we come to, we're still lost. We're not prepared to enter eternity. We're not prepared for death. We need to be convinced that there's a righteousness, and a righteousness that is freely offered to me. I mean me for each of us. You see, here we are on our way through this world, and we need salvation. We need a righteousness which is not our own. We need a righteousness that can be accepted by God himself. Yes? And so the Savior is saying to us, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Sinner, however far off you feel from God because of your sin, the Lord is calling to you. That's a wonder. A wonder you should be pondering. A wonder that, so to speak, you should turn aside and consider. Yes. And what we have particularly before us just now is this, that God keeps grace alive in that soul that has been brought to himself, that has been brought to obey the gospel. The call, come unto me, look unto me, believe on me. Yes. Oh, consider this. Whatever I say just about, there's a wonder in it. Though I want to focus for a few minutes on a particular wonder. But this wonder, that the Lord saves sinners, and then that the Lord keeps grace alive in those sinners to whom he has come. Has a sinner believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you can say something else that is wonderful. That's something wonderful. But there's something else wonderful that follows on from that. It's this. And that grace will be kept alive in spite of all the temptations, in spite of all the indwelling sin that there still is in that believer. Oh, if you were only to consider that believer himself and bring nothing else into consideration, indwelling sin would get stronger and stronger and would overwhelm grace in the heart of that sinner. Would overwhelm grace in you, believer, however long you have been going on. That's what would happen. But by this wonder of grace, this further wonder of grace, that will not happen. You see, we read about the strong man armed, keeping his palace and his goods are in peace. But then there's the stronger than he. There's the wonder. A stronger than he, if a stronger than he shall come upon him and take from him all his armor wherein he trust. That's why the bush can burn and not be burnt up, not be consumed. It's because there is the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the flame of grace in the soul goes on burning. The flame of grace is not put out, though a great wave of sinful thoughts might seem to overwhelm the soul. Will grace ever recover? Yes, because that's a stronger than the tempter. Christ is altogether stronger. The Holy Spirit, for the sake of Christ, is altogether stronger. Yes. And remember, the devil was a murderer from the beginning. What did he do in Eden when he got in there? Spiritually, he murdered Adam and he murdered Eve. They were spiritually alive. And when the devil was finished with them, at least for that time, they were spiritually dead. Life in their soul, spiritual life, had been extinguished. And for every sinner that is made spiritually alive, there's one thing that can never happen. That life will never be destroyed. Satan is the same still, and he would do all in his power, except that it's not permitted to. You see how he was treating Job. He had to ask permission. He had to ask God's permission before he could do Job any harm. And why was that allowed? Well, without going into it just now, just to say it was for Job's good. It was for God's good that he went through all that he suffered. Yes. All that he suffered. And one could say, as was said about the children of Israel, the Lord saying, I know their sorrows. And he was saying to himself, at any rate, if we could put it like that, I know Job's sorrow. And he knows the sorrow of the people of God in every generation. And he said that about the children of Israel with a view to coming to deliver them. And we read David saying, Psalm 34, the angel of the Lord encamps around them that fear. That's what we have here. The angel of the Lord was in the bush. The angel of the Lord is encamping round about his people. And what is he doing? Many of them. But what in particular? He is keeping the devil under restraint. It's not his purpose in this world to keep the devil away altogether. But he demonstrates his wonderful power in connection with this, keeping the devil from murdering God's people spiritually. He keeps the devil back. You see, there may be fire, there may be a burning, there may be temptation, there may be strong temptation, there may be other troubles, but the soul is not consumed. The believing soul is kept alive. There's a wonder. The wonder of God's grace, the wonder of the Spirit's power. Yes, and so we can notice what John says in his first epistle in chapter 3. His seed remaineth in him, the seed of grace. And he cannot sin. He cannot go on in a course of sin. Yes, the people of God sin. And we have examples of the people of God Those were very clearly the people of God, like David and Peter. They sinned. They sinned seriously. But that wasn't the beginning of a course of sin. No course of sin. They cannot go on in a course of sin. It's an impossibility. The bush burns, but it is not consumed. Grace in the soul of David, grace in the soul of Peter. It's not burnt up. It's not extinguished. However strong the floods of temptation that come against the soul, grace in the soul is not extinguished. To change the illustration, they cannot sin. They cannot go on in this course of sin. When thou passest through the waters, he is saying, I will be with thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. For I am the Lord thy God. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying to you, believe. I am the Lord your God, and you should turn aside and have a look at that. The power of divine grace to keep grace alive in your soul, to keep spiritual life alive in your soul. The Lord is able. The Lord does that. The Lord fulfills his promises. Yes. And you have Jacob, who was saying towards the end of his days, he speaks about the angel of the covenant, that he redeemed him from all evil, from every evil circumstance, from all the circumstances that would do him harm. The Lord kept. The Lord delivered. Now if he did that for Jacob, he will do it for all his children. For all his children. But let us go on and notice the second matter. The second wonder. Keeping the church alive in this world. It's never been extinguished. There may be fire. There is fire. Sometimes stronger, sometimes less strong. But the church is not burnt up. The church is not destroyed. Think of what was happening at this time in Egypt. There was this king, this Pharaoh that arose, and no doubt Satan is there too. Satan's at his elbows, one might say, and creates a fear in the heart of Pharaoh that the Israelites will keep getting more plentiful, their numbers will go on increasing, and they might rebel. They might take over the country. Well, what will he do? He will make sure they don't grow any more. All the male children are to be destroyed. The daughters can be spared. If a people is totally female or totally male, they're not going to survive for another generation. That's Pharaoh's reasoning. But he reasoned apart from God. He reasoned apart from divine power. These were God's people. They are to be saved. And there's this great reason in particular. They must be saved. They must be spared until the Messiah will come. Until the Savior will come. He must come. And it's in the purpose of God that he will come from the seed of Abraham. In spite of the power of the evil one, in spite of his temptations, in spite of his malice, in spite of his malice to the people of God. Yes, it's the same today. What's happening? Well, unbelief is increasing. Rejection of God seems to be increasing. It has been the claim, don't question it, that there's some increase in church attendance. It's based on purely an English survey, and the rate of church attendance is measured against coming to church once a month. That's not very encouraging. But, you see, on the whole, things have been getting worse and worse, and of course, one can bear in mind that it's rather unlikely that people going to church, unless they hear a few verses of the Word of God, and you can use that, they will hear nothing that is spiritually profitable. That's what's true on the whole. But my main point just now is how much of a drift that has been from church attendance. That's the situation. Satan is busy. Satan has murderous intentions still. Keep them from the Word of God. Keep them from preaching that will disturb them. Stir up a hatred for any teaching or a dislike for any teaching that would upset people. Like telling them that they're sinners. If they're religiously inclined, stir up a readiness to be self-righteous. See, there's so many ways that Satan has to weaken the church of God. Yes. Kill off serious thoughts before they've properly got a grip of one's soul. He would destroy the church of God. He would make it impossible for the people to get good from the Word of God. Keep them away from it. Make other things so much more attractive. But the church, it's as if there was a fire burning. A fire burning all around it. And yet it is not consumed. It might get weaker. It does get weaker. It is getting weaker at present. But it's still alive. It's like grace in the soul. It will never be put out. There's life in the church of God. At least in some places. There's spiritual life. And where there's spiritual life, there will be prayer. There will be prayer for the church of God. Yes. The Lord keeps that alive. The Lord gives his spirit. And the spirit is described as a spirit of prayer. the spirit that creates prayer in the soul. It's a fruit of life in the soul that God's people will pray. Yes. Oh, they might not have the earnestness, they might not have the persistence in prayer that the people of God had in the past. There will be exceptions. But you see, the Lord keeps the spirit of prayer. Perhaps using spirit just now with a small s. The spirit of prayer. The activity of prayer. He keeps it alive in our generation. And what does that imply? A spirit of prayer for the church of God. We need that. The people of God need that. So that they wouldn't be left to themselves. But that's the thing. God doesn't leave them to himself. And so the Savior could promise, the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. Yes. And whatever persecution there might be, and that's not necessarily the worst thing that can happen to the church of God. It has often been a time of spiritual increase. And the many of the persecutions that broke out after the time of the apostles under the Roman Empire, the church was stronger when the persecution was over than it was at the beginning. Lots of people came into the church. And as we had it in Psalm 66, thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. Yes. A wealthy place, more literally a place of saturation. When the ground spiritually is saturated with blessings from heaven, that seems to be the picture. Well, we should be praying for the work of the Holy Spirit on behalf of his church, that the church would be protected, that the church would be cleansed. How much harm unbelief has done over the past 150 or more years. Unbelief in the church of God. And no doubt in various ways before that. But I'm thinking of it more or less as a whole stream of unbelief that continues until the present day. Rejecting the Bible. But what I'm trying to emphasize is, in spite of all that, the church still exists. And the people of God are still there, part of the invisible church. Yes, that still exists. And it will exist. It will never be wiped out of existence. The fire still burns, but the church is not consumed. The church is not consumed. It's still in existence. And we should be praying that the church would not only continue in existence, but that it would grow, that it would strengthen, that those who are part of the professing church and are unbelievers and despising the truths of God's word, that they would be changed, that they would get another mind. You see, the Savior is stronger than the devil. And however the waves of unbelief keep coming, still the Lord is able to work. The Lord is able to turn many to righteousness, and he will at last present it. When the world has come to an end, when Christ has come the second time, he will present it to himself, the church. A glorious church, without not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and without blemish. The Lord is able to keep the church alive when the opposition is tremendously strong. But the third point is this, that these things should attract our attention. What I have been trying to say about the individual believer and about believers collectively, or the visible church also, that though the fire burns, though there is opposition and strong opposition, yet they are not consumed. The individual believer is not consumed. The church of God is not consumed. It's preserved alive. The believer is preserved alive. And believers collectively, as a body created by God himself, that is kept alive from generation to generation. Yes, we should consider these things. These things should bring us to praise God. And we had it in Psalm 111, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. The people of God take pleasure in the power of God to keep life alive in believers. The people of God take pleasure in the church of God being kept alive, in being preserved. And it's the desire that the church would get stronger. Yes. And they are sought out. They appreciate reading about them. They appreciate these truths that they find in the Bible about the individual and about the church of God. And it's a duty to be seeking out these things, these promises in the Word of God, and to be praising God for them, to be meditating on these things, to be considering what God is able to do. And we read about the gospel in 1 Peter, that these are things that the angels desire to look into, the truths of the gospel. And so the people of God should be seeking out these things, searching into them, and giving praise to God for them, taking pleasure in them. The great works of God through the gospel. The great works of God. And as far as that is concerned, the unconverted should be taking pleasure in these things, seeking them out. It's your only hope, sinner, that you would find Christ in the word of God and in the preaching of the gospel. You should be seeking these things out. You're to search the scriptures. And as the Savior told the Jews, in them ye think ye have eternal life. They were right. And these are they that testify of me. That's what they rejected. That's the danger, you see. That though these things are brought before us, and as I said of the Saviour, though he had done so many miracles among them, yet they believed not on him. He had done so many miracles, and many said, surely this is the Messiah, surely this is the Son of David. And yet, a lot of them did not believe. And we've seen miracles, miracles of grace. When there were people that were going their own ways, coming to church perhaps, perhaps not even that, and the Lord met with their consciences and brought them to come to church again and spoke to their souls. Yes, spoke to their souls. He is able. And we should be thinking about these things and asking that the Lord would have power on our souls. Perhaps you've been coming to church for many a long year. Are you concerned if the Lord has not had mercy on you and brought you to himself? And it would be a great mercy to you that the Lord would convince you of the seriousness of being without God and without hope in the world. Oh, seek the Lord. Seek him earnestly. Plead for mercy. Plead for the blessed work of the Holy Spirit in your soul, convincing you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Yes. Now you see, there was Cornelius. I believe he was already a changed man when he sent for Peter. But he needed to get a New Testament understanding of the Word of God. And when Peter came, he said, now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. To hear what Peter would say. You see, there was an earnestness there. There was a seriousness. Have we something of that? In coming to church, are we asking that the Lord would bless the word? That the Lord would speak to my soul? Is that how you would put it? Like Samuel was taught to say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Thy servant is ready to listen. Ah, well, there may be many a distraction. But ask the Lord to put the distractions away from you. You're to turn aside. You're to turn aside from all the distractions. You might be going about your ordinary business. You might or you might not have plenty spare attention to give to the things of your soul. Well, try and make the most of these opportunities. Ask the Lord to meet with you. And though all you would say is that wonderful prayer that the Syrophoenician woman had. She said, help, Lord. And we're told that great was her faith. Yes. She made use of her opportunity when the Saviour was in her neighbourhood. Well, can we not say that the Saviour has promised to be in the neighbourhood of two or three that are gathered together in his name? Are we making use of our opportunity? Are we turning aside from our vain thoughts, from our empty thoughts, from our thoughts that are irrelevant to the well-being of our souls? Let us turn aside. Let us listen. What does God say to me today? Let us come out this evening with a thought. What does God say to me this evening? And ask him to bless us. Ask him to meet with us. You see, there's many a thing that should cause us to turn aside. What we have heard of sinners brought to Christ, let us turn aside. These sinners were brought to turn aside from their worldliness and their false religion and all sorts of other things promoted by the devil himself. Well, whenever we are in contact with the word of God, let us seek to make the best use of it we possibly can. Let us turn aside. What is God to say to me this evening? What is God to say to me now? Let us seek for good. Good for our souls. Yes. Let us seek for good for our souls. It is a fire that burns and it doesn't consume. A fire of conviction of sin, will we say, and it doesn't burn up the soul. People might be ready to turn away, to flee from it. But no, ask God to do his work and to show Christ to your soul. And let us be encouraged as we think about these things. Let the people of God be encouraged to know that grace in their soul will not be burnt up, it will not be consumed, that the power of the Holy Spirit in the church will not be burnt up. The church will be preserved. Yes. And if we are still in the kingdom of darkness, let us seek deliverance from it. The Spirit is all power, the Holy Spirit. And let us be asking, as we are encouraged to do, for the Holy Spirit to come and work in our souls individually. Yes, he will not turn away the cry that is made when a sinner knocks, when a sinner asks, when a sinner is knocking at the door of heaven for the Holy Spirit, which is what we need, he will not turn the sinner away. He will not refuse. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Oh, have mercy, Lord. Take us each one under thine own loving care. Grant to bless us. Bless us, each one of us. Bring us into thy kingdom. Bless thy children. Give them the assurance that if the fire is burning, they will never be consumed. Give thy people the assurance that if the fire is burning the church, it will never be consumed. And let us be ready to turn aside, to see these things, to ponder over them, to pray for thy blessing, to pray for the protection of thy people, to pray for the protection of thy church, that it would be built up. Come thyself to each of us. Do thine own holy, gracious, wonderful work in our hearts, and keep us always. Bless what was said in thy name now. Bless us in the evening. Oh, bless all the gatherings of thy people. Keep us in care for us. Do us good. For Jesus' sake, amen.